Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Why don't you put your hands together and give thanks to the God that was and is and will always be. Amen. It is a blessed day to be in the house of the Lord. I hope you're excited and singing that song. I hope it did something to you. My dad would say it got my gooses running. When you sing something like that, you just can't sit like a bump on a log. You're singing to the God of the universe. Behold our God. He's seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. That's got to do something on the inside of you. My dad would also say that if your wood ain't on fire, it's wet. So we got to get that thing going. I am so excited to see Cole and Kristen. Listen, I'm sorry I caught you coming out of the bathroom, but I still had to hug you, man. And Kristen, both of them. But, man, it is so great to see y'all. Such a blessing, an extension of our church on the West Coast. And I wish y'all are still here for selfish reasons. Also, Kristen used to play the drums for us. So I'm like, please come play the drums so I don't have to. But yes, it is a blessing. Thanks for those of you that are watching online. We're glad you're with us wherever you are. If it's in town, if it's across the nation, thank you for being with us. I'm blessed to have your presence here. And the word of God that is getting ready to be preached. I do hope, again, you've prepared your heart for this. I was talking to a friend this week. It was actually in our men's Bible study on Saturdays, which you men should come to that next month. August 14th at 8 o'clock in the morning right here. But and how we choose to study the Word of God at Life Church, we take it book, chapter, verse, and you know where we're headed. There's no secrets here in terms of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Even with our kids' ministry, there are emails that are sent out, so you know what your children are preparing their hearts to receive. And so it is to your advantage to see that in the week and go ahead and go study it. Go read it. Go match up your study with my study and see how God begins to open your eyes to so much more in his word. It is to your benefit to do that. And that's why we approach it in this way at this church, because we want you to fully know what's going on. We want you to have understanding. The Bible says, and all you're getting, get understanding. That's what we want here. And so that's why we do it the way we do it. So let's press into the word. Father, thank you once again for a glorious morning. Father, you opened our eyes to see. God, you've given us function in our limbs, and we're graciously thankful for that, Father. God, meet us here in this moment, Father. Open up the word to us. Help us to understand it, no matter what stage we're at in our faith, or if we're not in faith at all. God, from the youngest to the oldest, may we hear the word and find nuggets, God, and find meat on the bone of the word of God to chew on and to nourish our souls. We need it, Father. It is a dry and weary land. We are sojourners through this land, and we need you, Father. We just declare that this morning, God, a simple statement that we need you. So, God, be honored here this morning. Speak through me to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalms 15 is where we are, and I've titled this sermon Q&A with God. Question and answer with God. This is a psalm that David would have written. And so let me read this for us in its entirety, all five verses, so we know where we're headed. David said this, O Lord, who shall sojourn to your tent? Who should dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So David's engaging with this question to the Lord, and the Lord provides an answer to him. This is just an amazing scene that we have, and just the truth of the fact that we can converse with our God. We can talk to him. We can come to him with anything that we have. And David, in this moment, he's got this question before the Lord. Who can ascend to your holy hill? Who can sojourn to your tent? And I want you to get the seriousness of David's question. So let me give the setting here. We don't exactly know what was taking place when David wrote this. And I told you this a few weeks ago, that it's not necessarily linear within Psalms. You'll see it kind of chopped up. It's not linear in the life of David. David didn't write all of the Psalms. But he's just kind of putting his heart on paper. But the question that he asks is very serious. And the setting that we think was here was whenever David found himself knowing that the Ark of the Covenant was probably in Jerusalem. We look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, and this is the setting in 2 Samuel 6. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose, and he went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwell between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon the new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And David and all the house of Israel, they played before the Lord all manner of instruments and made of wood and harps and psalmstries and timbrels and cymbals. And we see this display of worship taking place. And then the Bible tells us there's this guy named Uzziah who puts his hand on the Ark of the Covenant, on the Ark of God, and God in his anger strikes him down dead. And David is seeing the worship take place, but he's also seeing the seriousness of God. And then David asks the question, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? I'd imagine so that he would ask that question. Because he's thinking, we're sitting here worshiping, we're giving you praise and honor and glory. We got 30,000 men here, and this one guy touches the Ark of the Covenant, and you strike him down dead. If that's the case, then who's going to make it? Who's going to dwell in your holy hill, in your presence, God? Who's going to do it? Because I see how seriously you take this thing, your presence. And there's a man struck down dead, and this is, we think, the scene here. Now, to sojourn, it describes a visit, receiving hospitality. If I sojourn to your house, the idea here, and the idea within the context of this text, is the idea of hospitality. If I'm sojourning to your place, that means you have invited me to come. I'm coming intentionally. There's a theologian named McLaren. He says this. He says, in the gracious hospitality of the antique world, a guest was sheltered from all harm. His person was inavoidable. All of his wants are met, so the guest of Jehovah is safe and can come and can claim asylum from every foe and snare and all bountiful provision of his abode. So what he's saying here is that the idea of sojourning is that, hey, you are welcome to come. And not only are you welcome to come, but I'm going to cover all expenses. I'm going to cover anything that you might need. It's the same idea of if I invite you to my house. I'm not going to charge you a fee for the amount of electricity you use when you come to my house. I'm not going to give you a bill for the amount of water you use to wash your hand or to flush the toilet. I'm not going to send you a bill for the food because I've invited you to come to my house. In other words, I got it covered. You are welcome to come. But for you to come to my house, an invitation has to be extended. I have to extend an invitation. And the first thing that I want you to see here is the fact that God has extended an invitation for us to come into his house. Because David has asked the question, who shall ascend to the holy hill? Who shall go to the tent of the Lord? David's question to God isn't, hey, God, how come you won't let anybody to your house? David's question to God instead is, you've opened up the door for me to come in, which is amazing. It is incredible. It's marvelous. It's astonishing. But the question that David has is, who's worthy to walk through the door? You've extended an invitation for us to come. But I'm looking at myself and I'm asked the question, who's going to make it? Because I know my life. I know my shortcomings. I know my pitfalls. And everything about your dwelling place, God, is spectacular. It is holy. It is righteous. And I'm asking the question, Lord, who? Who can make it to where you are? As I look at myself, and again, I see that I've got mud on my shoes. And mud on my hands. I got dirt on my hands. I stink. I look a mess. And you're telling me to come into your perfection. You may have a translation that says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle of God, it was the tent of meeting when we look at the Old Testament. God told Moses and Israel to build this for him during the Exodus, Exodus 25 through 31. You'll see that instruction there in that text. And this tabernacle, it would have survived for several centuries, and at David's time, we think it was in Gibeon. We see that in 1 Chronicles 16, 39 through 40. And David's question, again, was, who can dwell or abide in your temple? Who can sojourn to your tent? Now listen, the tent of meeting, it was not significant to David because it was beautiful to look at. Remember, he's asking the question, who can go to it? It wasn't significant to him because of the blueprint and the layout. The tabernacle wasn't special to David because it was well constructed and it was beautifully designed. It was significant to David because that's where the presence of God was. That's why it was significant. David said, since the place is marked by your presence, then that's where I want to be. Yeah. So it's really not the place then. Is his presence. This is what David is after. This is what we are to be after, is the presence of God. So in other words, we don't find ourselves being enamored with the building and unimpressed with the presence of God. And it's hard for us because we are visual creatures. We see what we see, and we're taught to be impressed by what we see. And if you want me to come, if you want me to invest in it of my time or my resources, it's got to be looking good. And so I'm enamored at what I see in the building, and I'm unimpressed with the presence of God. Because what you'll find to be true, even true of this church, is people say, well, you know, I know that they preach and teach, you know, through the scriptures and theology, and that's all good and well. I know they pray a lot. I know they're invested in discipleship a good bit, but have you seen their facilities? I mean, they're next to a train track, for goodness sake. They don't even have enough parking over there at Life Church. The kids ministry doesn't even have a smoke machine. They don't even have lights flashing for the kids. Have you seen? I know they teach and preach, but have you seen the facilities? And here's what I would say to those people: you are right. We don't have those things, but we do have the presence of the living God. That's what we do have. We do have the presence of the living God that dwells amongst us. And when we come together in worship and in fellowship, it is a sweet and beautiful thing. And we lose sight of the stuff. We lose sight of the train that's going to pass through in about 20 minutes. The fact that you have to park way out there, and we're going to get the golf cart going again, you're going to park at Lay Park just to get over here. We lose sight of those things because the presence of God is beautiful. And it's what we see, and it's what we long for, and it's what we get to indulge and engage in as the people of God. And I will take that over entertainment any day. So the question presented is, who can be in your presence? And the answer that we see in the next few verses comes in the form of verse 2, personal character, verse 3, love for others, verse 4, an attitude of holy piety or devotion, and in verse 5, economic discretion. And we're going to go through those things, but for the sake of clarity, please understand that the things that I just mentioned there and the things that we're going to see in the following verses, they serve as a CT scan over the life of the professing believer. That's what those are. Now, CT scan, some of you might know what that is. Some of you might have had it. We've got health professionals in the building, nurses, doctors, all that good stuff. So you will know this. that a CT scan is computed tomography. And it is used to visualize nearly every part of the body. And the CT scan, it scans you and it presents a diagnosis of anything it sees. If there's a disease or if there's injury. But it also helps you plot a course for medical treatment. Right? It helps you plan medically or surgically based on what it sees. Now, the CT scan can only reveal what it sees. That's the only thing that it can do. The scan isn't going to make something up. It simply reveals the condition of the reality in which you live. Now, I've got a relative, and he's old school. And he will not go to the doctor. He won't go. And in his words, he says, "I ain't going to the doctor because they put stuff on you." That's what he said. He said, "You go into the doctor's office, you got a cold, and you come out with cancer." That's how it works every single time. He's like, I ain't going. And another reason that he won't go is because he knows his lifestyle. He smokes every day. He drinks every day. He eats pork chops every day, and he's got an obsession with pork rinds and hot sauce. It's just every day. Some of y'all are like, "That's good now," but every day, this is what he does, and he knows his lifestyle, and his remedy for sickness. I'm not kidding. His remedy for sickness is like, get a little salve, put it on your chest. That's gonna help you. Get some Vicks, put it on your feet, put socks on. Right. Drink a little castor oil, maybe some chicken noodle soup. You good? That's all you got to do. That's his remedy for his. That's his health plan. Okay. That's his health care and health plan. Avoid the doctor, you get to avoid the CT scans, which means you get to avoid any diagnosis. That's his thought process. But what he doesn't understand is the reason that we go to the physician, we go to the doctor, and we take that CT scan is to see if there is anything that needs to either come out of us or be put in us. This is why we go. And Psalms 15, 2 through 5 here is the CT scan of the professing Christian's life. Notice that I say professing Christian, because the word will sift you out. It will test you. It will scan you to see if you are who you say you are. But it's not these things that we're going to read in the next few verses that make us righteous. We have to know that when we look at list of things in Scripture that says do this, 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 and this. It's not those things that make you righteous. It is those things that come as a byproduct of the evidence that you've been made righteous. It's that you are already standing as a son or daughter of the Most High King, and your life is going to ooze these things. You're not doing those things to become righteous. Righteous people do those things. And the question presented again, who will dwell on your holy hill? Well, verse 2, it says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Now, in describing the character of a man or a woman who can live in God's presence, David, he begins with these two general descriptions. He says, the one that walks blamelessly and the one that does what is right or works righteousness. So the conduct of your life is a reflection of your fellowship with God. John wrote this in 1 John 1:6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, the CT scan of the Christian life revealed a problem. You see, we're claiming fellowship with the light, but walking in darkness. See, my relative, he has had significant meaning and deep fellowship with them pork chops. And if he goes to the doctor's going to ask him, so what have your eating habits been like? He's going to ask that question. And my relative can say, you know what? Yeah, doc, I've been eating veggies and, you know, broccolini and just, you know, I've been eating salad and got a membership at Fit Body Boot Camp and, you know, been drinking water and doing all these things. And in essence, he's saying, I'm claiming fellowship with healthy things. This is what he's going to tell the doctor. But the proof of what he's actually been fellowshipping with is going to show up in his high blood pressure. It will. And for us, the proof of what we have been fellowshipping with will always show up in our lives. Will always show up. Fear, doubt, and worry are signs that we have been fellowshipping with everything but faith. We are walking contradictions if we say we have fellowship with God, but we are absolutely paralyzed when something happens in our lives that we can't control. Those things will keep us from his holy heel. But understand this, it is not God barring you from his holy heel. It is your fear that is crippling you from approaching his holy heel. Because God is saying to us, he's saying to you, listen, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what our Father is saying to us, to come to me. I've got the solution, the remedy. Come on. But we say in response, you know what, I think I can handle this a little bit better than you can. So what I'm going to do is put a little bit more worry on it and hope that it gets better. Setting to come to God who can take those things and remove them from us and give us faith instead in his word. So who shall dwell on your holy hill? Verse 3 tells us, those that have love for others. Verse 3, whose tongues utter no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and cast no slurs on others. See, David knew that righteousness is expressed in the way of how we treat one another. This is the expression of our walk with Christ. It is how we treat our neighbor. That is the testing ground. And if there's ever been a time to put this into practice, it's right now. It is right now. I don't know that I've ever seen a time in my life to where I've seen the church be so easily offended. So easily offended. If there's a difference in social ideology or a difference in political ideology, that automatically now equals a severing of the relationship. Automatically. If you think differently than me, if you have a different political stance than me, then we automatically cut ties because you're on one side of the fence and I'm on the other side of the fence. But can we not get to the place to where we can admit that my side ain't got it all together and your side ain't got it all together? But thanks be to God that there is a lamb on the throne and not a donkey or an elephant. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we can disagree and I can still invite you over for dinner. Thanks be to God that we might have different views, but if you're sick, I'm coming to check on you. And I know that if I'm sick, you're coming to check on me, even though we have different ideologies or worldviews. That's all right. We don't have to cut the relationship. We can still have very valid arguments and disagreements even, but we don't cut the relationship because we're easily offended. Thanks be to God that we can live out Psalms 15:3, that we don't slander with our tongue and we don't do evil to our neighbor and we don't take up a reproach against a friend. This is what David is saying. And this is what pleases God. This is what keeps us in his presence. And when you look at the life of David and where he is right now, if anybody had a reason to want to talk bad about folk, it would have been David. His own son wanted to kill him. But he doesn't because he wants to be in the presence of God. And verse 4 here, I'm going to read the NIV. It makes it a little bit clearer for us. But it says, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Now, I categorize verse 4 with a title of an attitude of holy piety or devotion, an attitude of devotion. And the reason I did that is because when you look at what I just read, an expression of our devotion to God can be seen in how we choose to reject men that are evil and honor those who honor the Lord. Again, we're looking at relationship here because we're not just going to say, hey, God, I got devotion to you, but I can't stand nobody else around me. No, it's God, I have a devotion to you, and so I know how to reject evil people and embrace those who honor you. And this is expressed in my relationship and those that are around me. Verse 4, it starts by saying the person who can dwell in the presence of God is the one whose eyes a vile person is despised. What David is saying here is he knew that we cannot love good unless we oppose that which is evil. It says in Psalms 97:10 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, when we hear that about hating evil, I think we would all agree that it's not very difficult to hate or despise or call out that which is blatant evil, right? We can all agree in here that we would despise the murderer or the rapist or the abuser or genocide. I think we would all agree that, yes, we detest those things. But what about covert evil? What about the evil that can be hidden even within ourselves? Because a gossiping spirit is just as evil. A prideful spirit is evil. A backbiting spirit, sexual immorality, these are things that we should despise as well. Why do we despise those things? Because when you get into the presence of God, and that is where we want to be, nothing is hidden from God that resides in your heart. And so God is saying we need to get in there and get a CT scan and see where the diseases are. Because when you come before me, I can see it all anyway. So will you be honest with yourself? Say, God, there are things in me that are not pleasing to you. We can hide it from each other, but we cannot hide it from him. Also, an expression of our devotion to God can be seen in how we honor those who honor the Lord. Spurgeon, he says this. He said, we must be as honest in paying respect as in paying our bills. Honor to whom honor is due. To all good men and women, we owe a debt of honor. We have no right to hand over what is their due to vile persons who happen to be in high places. When I look at this, the fact of honoring one another, this is just a beautiful expression of the people of God. To honor someone else can be as simple as saying, listen, I see you're grinding. I see what you're in the midst. I see what you're going through. And I see the fact that you are choosing to praise and worship and trust God even in the midst of an awful situation. And you encourage your brother and sister, and you lift them up. Iron sharpens iron, and we spur one another on towards good deeds and faith in Christ. Another thing that we can't overlook is those of us that have children or nieces or nephews or grandchildren, is when we've got children who are walking in the way of the Lord, let's honor our children. Let's celebrate the fact that our kid is choosing to go against the grain, to go upstream against a culture and a climate that would gladly praise them for doing evil. We should praise our children and our grandchildren and honor them for doing godly things. And it can be dangerous when you look at things like this and understand that they're watching you, because we can easily go, okay, go to Psalms 15 and love others. You know, have all these list of things that the psalm says. And you do all those things and you'll be a good person. You'll be a good little boy, good little girl. And here's what I know to be true is that you cannot turn your children into saints, but you can turn them into Pharisees. You can turn them into those that are religious, that are whitewashed tombs, that do all the right things and say all the right things, but inside they're absolutely empty. May we not be people who turn our children into Pharisees to where they look good on the outside, but they are lost on the inside. It says, those who keep an oath even when it hurts does not change their mind. There's something to be said about being a person of your word. The idea behind this is a man or woman who keeps their promises even when there's no longer an advantage for you. That you choose to be a person of your word, that you keep your oath, that you hang in there, you stick in there. And then finally here in verse 5, we see economic discretion. It says, who does not put out his money at interest, It does not take a bribe against the innocent. David describes this person who is concerned to live a righteous life, and the problem comes in whenever they elevate their money or their resources, and they find their sole confidence or provisions in their resource. Many people would be considered to be godly in these other areas and say, yes, I can do those things. I can not slander my neighbor. I can love others. I can do those things. But perhaps they still have not decided to use their money and their resources in a way that honors God and shows their love and care for others. You think about your business practices. How do you engage in those things? How do you allocate your resources? Where are there areas of greed in your life? And the thing I know about greed is that it will never, ever provide stability. Ever. And so verse 5b, it ends like this. He who does these things shall never be moved. And as we finish this text this morning, we've seen a list of the things. We see the question that David presents at the onset of the text, and then we see what he says is required to remain in the holy hill, the tent, the place where God is. So we see personal character, we see love for others, an attitude of holy piety and devotion, economic discretion. And I see these things, and I ask myself the question, and I'll ask you the question too. How many of us in here have done those things perfectly? Even last week, anybody done all these perfectly? Today? No. We haven't. Then how do we meet perfect qualifications? How do we do that? Because I see the hill, I see where God is, I see what he requires, I see throughout the whole of Scripture of the nature and the character of God, that's not changing. What he requires is not changing. And I see how short I fall. So again, the question is, well, who's going to get there? Who's going to do it? Well, that's why we present the question, where do we see Jesus? And what we see in the life of Christ is that everything that we cannot do, he did. And where we fell completely short and were completely inadequate, God, he not only through his son met the requirement, but he superseded it. He fulfilled it. And so Christ, he was perfect in the area of his character. He was perfect in how he loved others. He was perfect in his devotion to the Father. He was perfect in his economic discretion. Jesus in his life addresses every single one of these things. And he obviously does them perfectly because he lived a life without sin. In Hebrews 4:14, it just buttons it up for us. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we have professed, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is what Christ did. And I hope you see what he does and the benefit that we get as a result of what he did. We couldn't do it. Christ fulfilled it. We get the benefit. And it's a beautiful thing. So what we could not do, could not fulfill, Christ did. The idea here of never being moved is that the righteous person, they're not just simply going to be a guest when they sojourn to the house of God. When you're never moved, you're not just a guest anymore, but now you're a son and a daughter. You're a permanent resident in the house of God. I moved out of my parents' house when I was 18. Came here to Georgia, went to college, and I haven't lived back home since. My parents make it very clear to me that I will always have a place called home. Always. And they say home is where the heart is. My question for us this morning is, does Jesus have your heart? Because if he's got your heart, you got a home. And you'll never be moved from that place. If he does, Psalm 61 verse 4 will be true of you. Psalm 61 4 says, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. See, being in the presence of God and the temple of God doesn't mean that there's storms that will not rage. They will absolutely rage. They will come. But you've got a shelter. You've got a God and a Father who, when you go to him, he meets every need you have because he's responsible for you. He created you. He formed you in his own image. He's placed the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he is responsible for you. He will take care of you. In the New Testament, words we could express would be like this in 1 John 2:17. It says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You abide forever. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what storms may come, what winds may blow, you've got a Savior, and he's sweet, we know. And you can present your questions to God, but God always has an answer for every question that we have. And you'll find it a sweet relief to know that when you get in the presence of God, the things you were worrying about, you were fearful over, you were stressing about, you had anxiety about, those things will begin to fade away. As you begin to see proper perspective in the presence of God. And God begins to say, that thing that was crippling you and was a stumbling block, now that can be a stepping stone. That test can become a testimony. See, when you're in the presence of God, he flips that thing and he works it for your good. And when you're not in the presence of God, Satan takes that thing and he beats you down with it. This is why we need the presence of God. And you can set that up no matter where you are. You don't need this place. You can do that in a prayer closet at home, in your bedroom, in the car, in the shower. It don't matter where you're at. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus this morning, he is inside of you, which means where you go, he goes. Because where you go, he's already gone. He goes before you. This is the benefit and the blessing of the believer. Father, thank you so much for the word. God, thank you for this time of pressing into it, Lord Jesus. May we take it and just chew on it this week. God, we thank you that there's nothing you cannot do. We thank you that you see our end from our beginning. And no matter what we brought in here, no matter what hurt or pain or discomfort or depression or whatever is ailing us, Father, I pray that we would lay it at your feet, God, that we would just desire to get before you, Father, to just be in your presence in the morning when we wake up and throughout the day and when we go to bed, Father, for the purpose of godliness and you working in our lives so that we can be examples to those around us, examples to our family, our co-workers, our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, our friends. This is what you're calling us to, Father. And I thank you that all has been fulfilled in your Son. So help us to run to him today and every day. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and listen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.